Luke chapter 5. Now again, I want to say thank you to Pastor Stevens and you folks for allowing us to come in. And nobody has to give a guy a chance to preach. It's not required or anything like that. It's offered. And so I want to thank you for that. It's a privilege. I count it a privilege to be able to address you tonight from the Scriptures. And so I know that. And with that in mind, I want to preach a sermon tonight called Launch Out. Launch Out. Out of Luke chapter 5, and I want to begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Now, I don't know how you read your Bible, but I think it's funny that Jesus Christ just walks over to an empty ship and just gets in it and starts preaching. And then Simon comes back from washing his nets like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what you doing, man? Get in my boat here." That's reading in between the lines. All right, verse 4. "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Pastor Stevens, would you please pray over the sermon? Amen. Now, there's some things in this passage I want to bring out, four things specifically for you and I to learn. And I'm a young guy. I'm only 29 years old. And so I understand this, and that you can either learn by experience going out and making your own mistakes, get to be about 50, 60 years old and try to tell somebody younger than you and have them not listen to you. Or you could learn from other people's mistakes and learn from their successes and apply them to you early on. And so you don't have to make the same mistakes. And you might be a little bit further along. So when we come to these passages, I want to learn some things from this encounter here that Jesus Christ has with Simon. And there's four things specifically I want to pull out of here. And the first thing I want you to notice is that whatever you do outside of God's will yield you nothing. Look at verse 5. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Come over to Romans chapter 13. "We've toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." You know what, Christian? While you and I are in this church age and we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ for you and I, during this night time, can I ask you this question? Where is your labor? Where is your work? When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will your testimony be like Peter's? "Lord, I sure did put a lot of effort into what I was doing. Man, I toiled all the night." If it is, then sad to say, Christian, then you'll yield nothing. It doesn't matter how hard you work. Sometimes you and I as Americans, we think that if we just work hard, we'll get there. No, you have to work hard and you have to work smart. You can work hard all day long. If you're not working smart, you're just wasting energy. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as so as by fire. Now you know that, and we go over that oftentimes. I saw the chart come up here that's talking about the judgments that go on in a Christian's life. First at Calvary, then during this life you judge yourself, and the final one, number three, is at the judgment seat of Christ. So you know that. You know we're headed for the judgment seat of Christ. But how often do you spend Monday morning thinking about it? It's kind of like Sunday night, you know, you get, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, you get things right in view of the judgment seat of Christ. You say, Lord, I want to do better for you. And then Monday morning rolls around and it's like, oh, I got to get the cup of coffee and I got to go to work. Instead of being like, Lord, thank you for getting me up this morning. You kept me safe last night. I want to thank you for that. Now, Lord, what do you want from me today? Simon Peter here has been out working. And you know, coming back to Luke chapter 5, I don't fault Simon Peter here in this passage. How many of you have been fishing all night and not gotten a fish? Man, I have. It's happened to me like five times. I've been down in Florida, which is some great fishing, and I didn't really do any fishing until I got to be, until actually a couple of years ago. The only fishing I did as a kid was one time at a lake. I caught this little fish, and I was like 6 years old, and I didn't know how to take it off the hook, and my mom was there, so she did it for me. And so I didn't do fishing. Like, we weren't outdoor people. I was in love with books, and so I was inside reading about fishing. Well, so I got to be old enough, and we moved back to Florida, and some friends of mine got me into saltwater fishing. And so I was working for a tile layer down there, and we'd bring our stuff with us, and it would be lunchtime. We'd be working on this big old mansion on the bay or something like that, and we'd just spy this empty dock over here at a foreclosed property. We're like, lunchtime, that hour we got, we're going fishing. The first time we did that, I got this red drum is what they have it down there. And it's a bottom feeder, but when it strikes your line, it strikes hard and it runs. Boy, you want to ever feel the Holy Ghost, brethren. You want to get God on you? Get your red drum on your line. Man, you fight that thing for about 15, 20 minutes trying to get it in, and boy, that's a rush, man. And it's fun, you know? And so I got hooked on fishing. My friend would be mullet net fishing, and he'd get 60 mullets, and I'd get a red here and there, and then you just start getting all stingrays. Like, what are you supposed to do with this stupid thing that's nothing but fin? And it got to a point where there would be times where I'd, text my wife, at lunchtime, like, hey, hon, it's Friday, Alabama Point, we hear the reds are running. Because you got to check the fishing forums and all that kind of stuff throughout the week to, plan your weekend out and things. So I just kind of send that text out, feel it out, like, do you mind maybe if I tagged along with the guys and went fishing? And it was like every time I did that, she'd be like, yeah, go ahead, bring me some fish back. I'd love to fry it up. Every single time. We'd be out there till 10:30 at night, 11 o'clock. And of course, by that time, the wife's texting, calling, hey, honey, when are you going to be home, that kind of thing. And then you just kind of slide your phone on silent, You slip your hand in your pocket, oops. It's on silent now. Oh, I had no idea you called. Because you're wanting to catch the fish. You want to answer with, hey, I just got this fish. And it's all worth it now. That would never happen. Never happen. At 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, Friday night, and headed home and got to make the phone call. Yeah, we're out. We tried so hard. We danced to the left with our tongue out to the right and did the rain dance and the fish dance and everything. And it didn't work. Now I'm coming home empty-handed. So Simon, his reaction here, I don't fault him for it. It's like this, for Simon, this middle-class worker, if you will, his family has been fishermen all their life, and he's taken over the family business. He sees this, what seemingly to him at the time is a politician with his entourage stealing his boat. He may have listened for a little time, listening to Jesus Christ preach, and so he heard some things that kind of interested him because, you see that he does do what the Lord asked him to do, but here he says, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Here it is, this depressed, exhausted man makes this statement, confesses that all of his effort and all of his time and work has given him nothing. So we learn this. We learn that anything done outside the will of God will yield you nothing. Now, Christian, that doesn't mean that you've got to be a pastor or missionary, okay? God, whatever he has for you to do, if you fulfill that, it'll yield you something. But the question is, have you brought what you're doing to God and said, Lord, is this what you'd have me to do? And then have you sought out God's will and then done what he's asked you to do? If not, it's easy to seem busy, especially in the Christian realm. Like, man, I'm at church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm there for Sunday school, there Wednesday night. I'm there on visitation, street preaching. Man, I'm doing just so much for God. Praise God for it. But are you busy because he's asking you to do something else? And it's easier to sacrifice your time than obey? So the question is, what are you doing? Is it what God would have you to do? And if it is, praise God for it. But if not, it'll yield you nothing. The second thing we learn is, again, in verse 5. We learn if you're going to do anything for God, it'll be done by faith. Look at verse 5 again. Nevertheless, lastly, in the passage, the last phrase there in the verse, he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. It doesn't make sense. You know, that Simon's a fisherman by trade. He probably has the best fish finder equipment. He's probably got the best nets in the business. He's been out all night. He's tried every fisherman spot he could think of. And here it is, Jesus Christ says, why don't you just go back out there and you'll get some fish? What? Who are you? I know where they all are, and they're not out there. The moon phase just isn't working right now. But notice that against common sense, you know, what we would think of as common sense and kind of against logic, he says, at thy word. Faith simply in Scripture is believing what God said because it is God who said it and then acting on it. Believing what God said because it is God who said it and then acting on it. Notice what he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. So in spite of the circumstances, you know what he says? Okay, fine. You want me to go out here and do this? I'll do it. Why? Just because you said so. That's faith, Christian. Now you and I look at Romans chapter 1. You and I are saved by grace through faith. That's where our Christian life begins. Our life in Christ begins in salvation. And what is that? By grace through faith. Get a couple of passages here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So you and I are called to live by faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. And so again, that goes back to what you're doing. You're toiling, you're laboring. Is it for God? And then if it's not, or if it will be, it is done by faith. Because without faith it's impossible to please him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Growing up dealing with an atheistic father and finally getting an understanding of what faith is and kind of how we're supposed to live this life of faith, this verse always stands out to me. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Well, pick it up in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. You mean, Paul, you mean to tell me that the 3 years in Arabia that you got the revelations of Jesus Christ and the mysteries of the body of Christ, you mean to tell me that you still walk by faith? Yeah, because there's some things I don't know. I only know him in part. The Bible tells you that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So Christian, if you're going to do anything for God, it will be done by faith. It will be done by you getting in this King James Bible and saying, God, what would you have me to do? And then doing it when he shows you. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't seem like that's what you ought to be doing, if God shows you out of his book to do it, then you ought to do it. anything that's done inside the will of God will be done by faith. At thy word, he says. You know that without faith it's impossible to please him. Now, thirdly, let's come back to Luke chapter 5 and show you thirdly that as long as you're doing God's will, as long as you're in his will, it'll be a team effort. It'll be a team effort. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 6. Simon goes out and he lets down the net, and in verse 6 he says this: when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now, there's some good preaching right here to stop and just say this. What is it that the Lord told Simon to do in verse 4? Let down your nets. All of them. Get all in, see? But what does Simon do? Verse 5, I'll let down the net. So you know what we do? God says, hey, I want you to do something. And you tell God, okay, I'll give you one shot. Ain't that true? It's like, all right, you know, Lord's like, now listen, son, I've got something that I want you to do. Okay, Lord, only if this, and this works out. That was Simon. He said he'd only let down the net. And now look in verse 6, he says their net break. But I want to show you this in verse 7, they beckon unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Even if he would have let down all the nets, there were enough fishes to fill two boats. Look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So as long as you're going to do anything in God's will, you're not going to do it alone. Now, of course, we know this, that Jesus Christ never leaves you nor forsake you. And so, of course, we know that you don't go alone, practically speaking, in your life. But also, that the Lord uses this body of Christ now during the church to get things done. And so the question is for the Christian, the individual Christian, is you've got to figure out where in the body of Christ does God have you? And then are you fulfilling where you're supposed to be? Reminds me of that passage back there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Samuel tells Saul by God's word that he wants him to go in and wipe out the Amalekites. Remember that passage? And Saul goes out and they wipe out the Amalekites. And so Samuel comes in and Saul rolls out the red carpet. And Saul says, come on in, I want to brew you some coffee. I want to sit down and have a nice meal. Samuel goes in and he says, hey man, how did the war go? You know, because guys, we always want to hear about the war, you know. He says, how did the war go? Saul goes, oh man, you should have been there. The power of God was all over us, man. We just wiped him out. And Samuel's sitting there sipping his Colombian, and he goes, wait a second. What's the bleeding of the sheep? And Saul says, just like you and I would probably if we were in that situation, oh, now listen, hold on, Samuel. We wanted to offer those to God. You see, we wanted to bring those back in. They were so good and so well-fed and fat and all those things. We thought these cattle would be a great sacrifice to God. Don't you think, Samuel? Begins to relay the truth of what happened, finding out that they brought back cattle and Agag is still alive. Somehow that comes out. And Samuel looks at him, and I don't know how you read your Bible. I read into this sometimes, you know. And here in a second, Samuel's going to adopt a Scottish accent. Just wait for it. But I can just imagine that conversation going down, and somehow Agag is still alive, and that comes out. And Samuel looks at him, and he's like, you self-righteous jerk. Bring that guy over here. And of course, you know the story. Agag comes up, and he's like, oh, the bitterness of death has departed from me. Oh, that I have lived 1,000 years and I'm ready now to die. You know, whatever. It's like, yeah, dude, you're going to die. Of course, it's gone from you. Like, you checking out, man. Samuel goes over and grabs a sword. And now here's where he adopts the Scottish accent. Now, in my mind, I hear this as, you know, Samuel says kind of one of the best phrases in all the Old Testament as far as war goes, right? He goes like this. As thy sword hath made women childless, so thy mother shall be made childless this day. You know, it's almost like he's about to say, if you can take our land, but you can't take our freedom. It's kind of like that. That's just what I hear. And he grabs that sword, and what's he do? He hews Agag to pieces. My, the poetry of the King James Bible. What is that? That's a prophet that now has to step into the office of a king. It wasn't his job to go kill Agag. It was Saul's. reminds me of the exact reverse in Isaiah. You get this in Isaiah chapter 6, you get the famous passage in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, how did Uzziah die? That was a king trying to be a priest. So, Christian, let me ask you this. What is it that somebody else has to do because you're not? And what are you trying to do that's not your job? The Lord's got a place for everybody. You got to figure out where yours is and get in it. Because this local body of assembly here, this is not one man. God's called a leader to this thing. That's how he does things. But then around that leader, the Lord brings up men and women to get things done. It is a team effort. You got a brother back there running sound. You got people who are figuring this thing out. The computer. You got the song leader. You got orchestra, nursery workers. That's a team getting something done. So as long as you're going to do something in the will of God, first of all, it'll be done by faith, but it's going to be a team effort. Because God's going to use the body of Christ to get things done for him. You're going to, now, us young guys, you better get that. I'm a young guy too. Sometimes I'd like to go all lone wolf, but you can't. The Lord uses the body of Christ to get things done. So we learn, first of all, that if you do anything outside the will of God, it'll yield you nothing. Coming back to Luke chapter 5, we learn, second of all, that if you will do something for God, it'll be done by faith, that is at thy word. Thirdly, we learn that if you do something for God in his will by faith, it'll be a team effort to get things done. And then last of all, if you will do something for God in his will, that's when you'll start to learn who Jesus Christ is. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know how he starts out? He starts out in verse 5 and he says, "Master." It's just any old rabbi. But at the end of that thing, he kneels down in that mess of mullet and he looks over at Jesus Christ, and now he knows who Jesus Christ is. And you know that he knows who he is because of his confession. "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Where have you heard that before? Come to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, and look at verse 5. Job says this, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." See, Christian, oftentimes you and I like to live where we just hear about what God's done. Yes, I know that God can do that because I heard so-and-so talking about it. And Job here, he says, "I have heard of you. But now? Now I see you. Now I know who you are." And look at his confession, verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job is looking at a whirlwind. He's not seeing God face to face. No man can see God face to face right now anyway and live. So when he says, "Now my eye seeth thee," you know what he's telling you? "Now I know you. Now I understand you. And because I understand you and know you now, I abhor myself." You know what's interesting about the Bible is that the Lord chose as an author to use the word "know" to typify or to define the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. You ever catch that? Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife. She brought forth Cain. Knew her again, brought forth Abel. Knew her again, brought forth Seth. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph didn't know his wife until Jesus was born. And then look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. and look at verse 8. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You and I now have the opportunity to know God. And you and I are known of God. Paul tells you there, then we read it earlier there in 1 Corinthians 13, then I shall know, even as also I am known. So this thing about knowing and knowledge, and this, it typifies this relationship, this intimate relationship between a husband and his wife. The Lord chose to do that, I think, because of John chapter 17. How many of you knew that eternal life was a progression? Uh-oh. That was a joke. Relax. Eternal life is a present possession, and you can't lose it. Along with that, though, once you get saved, you now have the opportunity to do something that you didn't have the opportunity to do before you were saved. And now look here at John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So here you've got Simon, and now you know what he does? You know what he's got? He's got knowledge of who's before him. Job got that knowledge. You know who else got that knowledge? Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, by the end of that thing, he says, I am a man of unclean lips, Lord. Why? Because he saw the glory of God, God high and lifted up. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, in his prayer, prayed that you and I might know God, might know him. Now look at what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2. I'd like Philippians chapter 3, sorry. Philippians chapter 3. And as Paul lists off his history here, he starts there in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. Of course, you know the passage. Look at verse 7 for time. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. Salvation is a miracle. And it gives you the opportunity to know the one that saved you. But you're not going to get that till you launch out, Christian. Until you launch out, it's just going to be, oh, I've heard about him. I'm saved, but I've heard what God's done for people. So I know intellectually that he can. But when you launch out into the deep and you begin to live the Christian life where God would have you to be and doing what he would have you to do by faith, then you start to get an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he does for his children. You start to live and learn by experience. And it's kind of like a marriage. You start off, and you know the Bible typifies, you know, we are the chaste virgins, the spouse of Jesus Christ, so there's that. But you know, a marriage starts off, and there's a reason why, you know, you call it the honeymoon phase. Because it is an actual phase. Imagine that. You know, you kind of get over it after a while. You know, and some people are like, well, you should never get out of the honeymoon phase. Yeah, you kind of should, because then you start to learn what love is. You know what I mean? Like, you learn what love is when you're out of the honeymoon phase. You're not going to learn until you get out. But it's like that, where you start off and everything's great and it feels good. About 6 months to a year in, depending on how starstruck you are, reality sets in, and you begin to live together as a husband and wife. And what happens at the end of 10 years, 20 years? You look back on those 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you say this: I love you more now than I did when we first got married. Why? Because you've lived for 10, 20, 30 years. And it's like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you step out on by faith and you launch out into the deep and you walk with your Lord and Savior day in and day out for 10, 20, 30 years, at the end of that time, you can say, yeah, you know what? I know him. What did Paul say in Acts chapter 9 at the beginning? Lord, who art thou? What did he say by the end? I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How well do you know him? You're only going to know him like that if you launch out. Launch out, Christian. Father, we come before you this evening, and I thank you for your book, and I pray that you'd help now.